The title for today's message, What to Say When You Hear, I Don't Believe in God. I start off by talking about 16% of the world, 1.1 billion people, are atheists. And so those people certainly don't believe in God. In the Church of God tradition, we would say, it's not just the atheists that don't believe in God or that don't have a proper understanding of God, but so many in the world don't have a proper understanding of who God is. Again, the majority of Christians believe that God's a Trinity, and we understand that that's not a correct concept. And so, again, there's going to be people from other religions, whether it's Hindus or Buddhists or others, that, again, don't have a proper understanding of who God is. And so when someone in purpose for this sermon is saying, I don't believe in God, I'm thinking in terms of they don't believe in the true God of the Bible, the true God that we believe in. And so it opens up to many more than 1.1 billion. If there's 7 or 8 billion people on earth, is there 1 billion that understand the true God? I don't think so. So the purpose of this message is to learn about God. Again, at the bottom of the page, I've listed all the doctrines of our church, and the purpose for this is so that everyone here can somewhat hold the ministry accountable. As we cover a year, how many of these doctrines do we actually talk about, and how many do we actually miss and opportunities? And so today's message, it's towards the beginning of 2025, and so the subject of God is one that I want to make sure that I cover this year. And there's many ways that we can learn about God, and we can approach a sermon talking about God. One method would be to talk about all the different proofs in the Church of God tradition that we have about proofs that God exists. Going back to Herbert Armstrong's book on Does God Exist? He lists some proofs. And again, Garner Ted then wrote a booklet titled Seven Proofs That God Exists, and so we know that there's at least seven. But today's sermon is not necessarily going to focus on that. Another option for studying God would be to talk about all the names and titles that God has. And again, from that we can gain an understanding of God the Father, Jesus Christ, how they work together, and some of the different roles that they have. But I'm not going to talk about that either. Today, I hope to equip you and explore more about the God of creation by looking at our world and looking at the many reasons why your friends or family or acquaintances might sincerely say, I don't believe in God. As a Christian, how can we understand where these people are coming from? To us, it sometimes seems mind-boggling, but when you look and try to understand where is it they're coming from, it may not be so mind-boggling. I can understand why some people don't believe in God based on some reasons that they might have. And so, as a Christian, we want to be able to reach out to them with facts and information and reasoning to help them begin to reopen their minds. And so, again, not every proof of God that we might have is appropriate. And so hopefully in our discussion this afternoon, we'll be able to understand what some of the reasons are and some of the approaches that we can use to reach out to those people and maybe have them question, maybe I was too quick in deciding that there's no God. I remember with sales courses, they often talk about the idea of, I love if someone has a complaint or some concern about a product. And why is that a good thing? Because that allows you to address what their real concerns are. And so when somebody says they don't believe in God, it's our opportunity to use questions to probe and find out what exactly, why exactly is that the case? Because once we are able to probe, then we can understand then how to approach them, what things might be effective with them. So, again, I think I have 15 or 16, I'm not sure exactly, of these reasons that people might give. The first one that I came up with is the idea that I can't see God. If he's real, why does he hide himself? Show me God, and I'll believe him. But if you don't show me God, then it's pretty hard to believe. And is that a valid thing to say? I would suggest it is a pretty valid thing. It doesn't mean that God has to jump through every hoop that someone might have of him, but I can understand from their point of view why that would be an effective reasoning. Again, in Scripture, we have the verse here in Isaiah 45:15 that says, "Truly, you are a God who hides himself." We cannot continue to ignore God and expect him to communicate with us. So again, the people that are saying, you know, you show me God. Well, hold on. What's your approach to God? Are you someone that is eagerly seeking, or are you just, you know, someone that's spouting out these demands of what God should be doing? In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand's not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." So again, this is saying that if you're living a life of sin, God isn't obligated to show himself to you. Going on, it says, "Therefore, if we expect God to not remain hidden from us, we must seek to find him and live by his revealed word." In Matthew 13, verses 10 to 11, it says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered and said to them, 'Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given.'" So again, we live in a world where, you know, people think that, you know, everyone should have an understanding about God. That's not part of his plan. That's not what he explains to his own disciples. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So the idea there is that, you know, every atheist that's out there can't just, you know, fold their arms and expect God to jump through hoops to present himself to them. We try to understand God. God is the one who is in charge. We don't have the authority to demand what God is going to do. But he says that we should be seeking him. And when you seek him through his word, you then come to an understanding of the idea of why does God hide himself? And again, in this message, I'm only touching on, you know, points that we might consider. There's, you know, articles that have been written on the subject. Why does God hide himself? If that's something that you think is information that would help you in reaching out to people, we have materials that can help with that. And perhaps the most important point is to point out what the future is. In Revelation 21, 1 to 3, it says, "And now I saw new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there's also no sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" So we understand that in the future, God is not going to be hiding himself. He's going to be right there with his people. But as part of his plan now, that is something that's in the future. A second reason why someone might say, "I don't believe in God," is the idea of too many religions. The existence of so many religions with conflicting claims leads people to doubt that any one God is true. And again, we live in a world where, you know, we could start going around the circle here, and each one naming a different church, a different philosophy, a different idea about God, and we could probably go around the circle a few times for sure. There's you know, literally hundreds of different ideas about God, and of course one of the challenges is, and how do you know that your God is the real one? Because, you know, there's other people here. There's if we use Christianity, just within Christianity, there's a billion Catholics that believe one thing, and we believe different from them. And that's not even touching on the other religions that are out there. So there's, again, thousands of different ideas about what God is and who he is and what his purpose is. And so it makes perfect sense to me that someone might use that as a reason for saying, I don't believe in God. There's just too much confusion out there. How am I going to find which is the right one? Clearly, having faith is no proof that there's no God. It's evidence that there's a great deceiver, that Satan out there has, you know, many deceptions that are going on. And so when people talk about large numbers, like the large number of different religions, it's similar to some of the discussions around lottery tickets, where, you know, people say that lotteries are just taxes on people that are bad at math. Yeah. And there is a good point to that. But the diehard lottery person will say, yes, but there is that one ticket that is the winning ticket. And with this discussion about too many religions, just because there's too many doesn't give you as an excuse to say, I'm rejecting them all because there's too many. There is a God. And if you study and search for him, you might find him. In Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, this is probably new to people in the Church of God movement. It says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We hear that so often. But it's so important where, again, just saying there's too many is a lazy way of saying, oh, I'm not going to do any work to find God, to seek him out. And so if somebody comes to you and says that's their reason, that's perhaps some points that you could use to discuss that with them. A third reason why people might say, I don't believe in God, is the idea of scientific understanding. Modern science offers natural explanations for many phenomena historically attributed to God, such as the origin of the universe and evolution. There's no need to invoke a deity to explain the workings of the universe, is what they'll say. If somebody says that to you, what are you going to say back to them? How might you reach out to them or approach them? I would start by saying, actually, there are many scientists who see creation, the design and complexity and the order, and conclude that creation did not come about via unaided natural causes. So again, that's an approach that we can use. It's just to say, you know, yes, these guys might have said this, but there's a lot of others that would say that there is a God and can use science to prove that. In Romans 1:20, it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Scientists that study into, you know, the minute, you know, areas of very technical fields come to the conclusion, yeah, there is a God. There's no way that this, you know, evolved by itself. On the top of the next page, I list some examples of different materials that are available from different organizations that are out to try to help people prove that there is a God. And so most of this stuff comes from the realm of intelligent design. And again, there's different things. Some of them are videos, some of them are books. And again, I know I have some of these, and so if anyone is interested in any of this material, I could probably bring some so that you could view it at home. A fourth reason why people say, I just don't believe in God, is what's called the problem of evil. If God is omnipotent, omniscient, and benevolent, so if God is omnipotent, he can do everything, he's powerful, and he's omniscient, nothing happens without him knowing exactly what's going on, and benevolent, he's loving, he cares for his creation, then why does evil and suffering exist? So So again, we could look the news stories last week talking about the fires in California. You know, how can a loving God allow, you know, whole areas to be destroyed, neighborhoods to be destroyed, and you go and you look at the people and their tears are flowing down their face because they're brokenhearted? How could God have allowed that to happen? In the Church of God tradition, there was a famous sermon that Garner Ted did in 1971, and it was titled, "Dear God, Why Did You Let Tommy Die?" And he talked about two twin boys, and one of them got locked into a refrigerator and suffocated. And so his brother, the brother of Tommy, was praying to God, and he was saying, "God, you know, why did you let that happen?" He begged you. I'm sure he pleaded in that coffin that he was in, this where he couldn't breathe. And you were listening to him, Father, for that whole time. And my mom prayed. I heard her praying that you would, you know, help us find him, because we didn't know where he was. And so, you know, this brokenhearted prayer of a young boy trying to understand, if there's a God, how could he allow that to happen? And again, if somebody comes to you and says, "You know, that's the reason I don't believe in God," how do you approach them? How do you reach out to them to help them? Clearly, some people are not interested in God's reasons. They've already made up their minds. In Romans 9, verse 20, it says, "Who are you to talk back to God? A pot being made from clay does not talk to the man making it and say, 'Why did you make me like this?'" So that's pretty bold, as in, you know, sometimes mankind, you know, we start to get demanding of God. You know, "Why did you let that happen, God? You're not a very good God if you let that happen." Whole books are written on this topic, you know, the problem of suffering and this problem of pain that exists in the world. Because again, we can look back at all kinds of examples, the tsunami where, you know, 250,000 people are wiped off the earth just, you know, a wave comes in and a wave goes out, and there's that many people. And there's, you know, there's other, you know, disasters that have happened, plagues that have happened, whether it's, you know, we're familiar with COVID, but, you know, the Black Death and some of the plagues that, you know, ripped across Europe in the, you know, the Middle Ages. And again, there were people there that were praying and they didn't know what was happening to them. Why does God allow that kind of thing to happen? So whole books are written on this topic. The technical term is theodicy, the problem of pain and suffering, to explain the purpose in God's plan for pain and suffering now, with the understanding that in the kingdom of God, again, Revelation 21, verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So again, it appears, and it's clear, that there is a purpose behind suffering. It's something that, again, in Scripture you can find examples of where it has helped people. And even in, you know, society today, we can see that examples of suffering have allowed people to, you know, grow and overcome. The idea of, you know, if we just lived in a perfect world and everything just went smoothly all the time, you know, life would be, you know, very different. But in a world where we have to struggle and fight and endure, sometimes suffering loss and sometimes suffering pain, that rubbing is what builds character within us. Those challenges that happen in our lives are things that ultimately make us better. But we understand it's not forever. It's for right now, that it's part of God's plan that suffering exists. And again, the Revelation 21:4, that God's going to wipe away every tear. And so at some point in the future, the suffering that is functional today will not be needed anymore, and God will take that all away. Point number five, a fifth reason why God allows, or why some people don't believe in God: cultural and societal influences. Exposure to secular or atheist environments. For example, there are some communist countries for years and years that wouldn't allow Bibles to go into them. And so it makes perfect sense that if someone's never seen a Bible, that he's not going to understand or know anything about the true God. And there's, you know, other countries where Bibles existed, and then that government, you know, falls, and a communist government moves in, and, you know, Bibles are destroyed. And again, people might struggle to try to keep alive their religious beliefs. But eventually, those people die off, and sometimes, you know, some knowledge of God continues, and other times it can be wiped out. Religion is viewed as outdated and unnecessary. You know, we have the one comment that religion is the opiate of the masses. It's just kind of a drug that keeps them, their minds occupied. And so sure, go ahead and let people believe this kind of foolishness if they want to. But it's not necessary. It's an outdated idea. During elections in Canada, religious politicians are attacked as being spooky for their beliefs. You know, you mean you really believe in Noah's Ark? Well, that's spooky. You guys are, you're weird. And if people don't know how to address that, they just stay quiet. Okay, well, I'm not going to speak up to defend God or defend the Bible, because they're going to think I'm weird as well, that I'm childlike in my mind. And there's peer pressure to conform and to fit in. Other groups, such as churches, sometimes scorned as the counterculture. And again, sometimes it's, as you know, as a person in the Church of God in Canada today, or in the world today, you know, we are part of a counterculture. The whole society is moving in one direction, and you know, we're still trying to hold on to our understanding of Scripture, what God wants us to be teaching the world. But you know, the numbers that are becoming secular are, you know, greater than the numbers that are, you know, turning to God at this time in society. And so this peer pressure to fit in, you know, is often pushing people away from believing God. And so when when someone says, you know, I don't believe in God because, you know, I never had a chance to learn about him because there are no Bibles, I can understand why they might say that. But again, we do have access to Bibles today, and there is knowledge that is available to these people, and churches, hopefully, that are able to teach some of that. Teach the truth about God and Scripture, and to say that if you have an open mind and give God a chance, then you can come to understand him. Nobody wants to be deceived. So we live in a world where there's so much deception, so many... I woke up this morning, and CBC Radio is the thing that wakes me up. And I heard Chrystia Freeland saying that she's a, you know, she's an outsider, that she needs to be the next prime minister because, you know, the insiders are, you know, kind of controlling things. And of course, she's the right-hand man, woman of the prime minister. She's the absolute opposite of an insider. What does she hope to accomplish by trying to convince the world, ooh, I'm an outsider, I wasn't part of that government? It's a foolishness and an attempt to deceive, because I'm sure polls have told her that people are looking for a change. And so if you can't paint yourself as someone that's a change, then you're not going to be successful. And so she tries to squeeze into this image of being an outsider. And again, I don't know if she would be a good prime minister or not. I'm only pointing out that she's attempting to deceive by saying that she's not part of the, you know, the government that has been ruling for the last 10 years. Point number six, a sixth reason why people don't believe in God, is religious disillusionment. Negative experiences with organized religion, such as hypocrisy, corruption, or scandals, can lead to a rejection of God. For example, someone that was abused by a priest. If someone, you know, a childhood friend, you know, and you're talking to them and they say, I don't believe in God, and you're, well, why is that? Why don't you? And, well, I grew up in, you know, one of these residential schools, and the priests, they beat us and they raped us. And they did it over and over, and there was nobody to save me. I called out to God back then, and nothing, made a difference. Is that a reason? Is that a good reason to not believe that there's a God? Here's God's representative, and he's a monster. I would suggest that's a pretty good reason not to believe in God. How do we reach out to someone like that? And again, we're limited. We're not necessarily going to be able to reach everybody that might say that they don't believe in God. But the important thing is we give it some thought ahead of time. And sometimes there are ways that we can reach out. Discrepancies between religious teachings and personal values is another reason. So issues like the LGBTQ rights or gender equality may alienate some. Well, I believe in gay rights, and if churches don't believe in that, then I want nothing to do with God or those churches. That's another example of religious disillusionment. They've made up their mind on one thing, and so they're rejecting God based on that. A scripture I have here is Matthew 19, verses 25 and 26, where it says, when his disciples heard it, and again, this is talking about the when Jesus was saying it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I like the Aramaic there that talks about a rope going through the eye of a needle. That makes sense. Trying to get a rope through, okay, that's a hard thing. But both are impossible things, so we understand what the scripture is saying. So it's easier for that to happen than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And so again, this is blowing the mind of the disciples. And it says, when the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so no matter what kind of horrible things might have happened in someone's life, we understand that there's going to be a resurrection where people will have a proper opportunity to learn and know about the true God. But there are some people, even in this life, that can overcome those kind of obstacles. And again, through understanding and communicating with them and showing them that, there is a God and he does love and care for you, and that there's a purpose behind some of the suffering and some of the things that happen. The idea of free will, it can be a long and sometimes complex discussion that you might need to have with them to bring them to an understanding that, that there is a true God and he does care for you. But, it is possible still to reach out. Reason number 7, why someone might not believe in God. Some people don't want God telling them what to do and how to live their life. What percentage of people that you know that don't believe in God, that's the reason? Again, I always point back to the example that Gerald Waterhouse used to use all the time. So he was an Ambassador College student, and before that he was a golfer who, as a student, got scholarships to university to golf, which is awesome. And he had a roommate, and Gerald Waterhouse started looking into the truth of the Sabbath, and he stopped going to golf tournaments on Saturdays. And his roommate was asking him, what's going on with this? And he said, well, I've learned about the Sabbath, and that I can't be doing my own thing on the Sabbath. I can't be playing golf on the Sabbath. And his roommate said to him, you mean if I start to believe what you believe, that I can't play golf on the Sabbath? Whoa, don't tell me anything else. I don't want to know anything else. The example there is moral autonomy. I want to be able to make my own decisions about how I live my life. I don't want to read a book and it tell me that I can't commit adultery, I can't lie, I can't steal. I might like doing those things. I don't want a God telling me how to live my life. And so some people don't believe in God because they want to make their own choices about how they live. In Psalm 119, verses 97 and 98, It says, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." God's law is a law of love that teaches the right way to live, our greatest chance for happiness. Man did not invent this wisdom. It's revealed to man by God. Put God's law to the test and see if it isn't the best way to live your life. So again, if someone is coming at you from the point of view of, "I don't want God telling me how to live," you can point out to them that actually, when God tells you how to live, your chance for living a happy life is going to be greater. And it may seem counterintuitive to them, but if you work on them, you can help them come to that understanding. An eighth reason why people might say, "I don't believe in God." Personal trauma or loss. Negative life experiences, such as the loss of a loved one, lead to many rejecting belief in a loving God. "Martha and I attended church all our lives, but when God allowed her to die at age 97, I knew God wasn't real. I put all my life savings into that stock. I prayed for God to bless me. When the market crashed and I was broke, I knew that there was no God." The cartoon that's at the side there. God is not a genie to fulfill your crazy wishes. So sometimes people have an unrealistic expectation of God. And part of what, when somebody approaches you with that kind of discussion and those reasons, you need to be able to help them to say, well, maybe that's not a reasonable thing to expect of God and to ask of God. Psalm 23, verse 4, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley," again, the 23rd Psalm, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me." So God isn't necessarily all about blessing you to smithereens. It's not that we don't get blessings in our lives, but he's not a genie that's just going to grant wishes. Isaiah 41:13, "For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." So God is a God of comfort, and he's a God that's going to help us, but we need to have realistic expectations of what this God is and what his purpose is in the world. It's not necessarily to, you know, bless people to smithereens. He's trying to build character in us. He's trying to build children for his family. A ninth reason. Boy, there sure is a lot of reasons, Jim, for you're almost convincing me not to believe in God. A ninth reason. Historical criticism of religion. Awareness of how religion has been used to justify wars, colonization, and oppression will lead some to reject belief in God. Historical events like the Crusades or Inquisition or religious persecution, they reason, if God were real, he would not allow this. How do you address someone that comes at you with that idea or that argument of why they don't believe in God? Psalm 37, verses 1 to 4 says, "Do not fret because those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So again, there are religious people out there that have done evil things in the past, and that's not a proof one way or the other of whether God exists or not. You need to understand what, you know, God has reasons for, you know, allowing those things in the past. It's not what his will was that, you know, religious people would be destroying other people, but God has a plan and a purpose, and we just need to mold ourselves into that. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things he has done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So the idea, again, realize that God is a God who will judge our actions based on, you know, what we know, but based on, you know, common sense as well. God's holy days reveal his plan for mankind and help explain his action or apparent inaction. A tenth reason why some people don't believe in God: distrust in sacred texts. And again, that argument is going to go something like, well, that Bible is, you know, 3,500 year old dusty book that comes from a desert god, somewhere in the Middle East. Inconsistencies, apparent contradictions, morally questionable passages in the Bible can lead people to doubt its divine origin. They claim sacred texts are human-made rather than divinely inspired. How do you approach people when they say that? I have an example of a booklet that is in the Church of God history, Proof of the Bible, proof that it is God's Word. So that's an example of a resource that you might look up. Some bullet points that you might also remember. The Bible's been shown to correctively preserve history, as in, it says that a certain city is going to exist in a spot, and sure enough, they dig in that spot and they find that location. Fulfilled prophecy is a proof of God and his word. Accurate preservation of text, more than any other historical document. So textual scholars have looked at Homer and other historical documents, and the Bible has more proof that the text is authentic and correct. The Bible is a timeless source of wisdom, standing the tests of thousands of years. If you live your life based on the morality of the Bible, you're going to have a good life, versus if you ignore those things. And honest representations in the Bible, for example, showing the weakness of heroes. The Bible isn't one of those books that heroes are always only good and bad guys are only bad. It shows what reality is. So those are some examples of things that you might discuss with someone that is just trying to use historical text, the Bible, as a reason to reject God. An 11th reason: rejection of supernatural claims. So the idea of miracles. Belief in God often involves accepting supernatural events, miracles. Many non-believers adhere to naturalism, which holds that everything can be explained through natural laws and processes. I ask the question, has anyone here seen a miracle? Been a part of a miracle? So I would like to tell the story of Barb and I coming one time, and there's a car accident that happened immediately in front of us, and our car lifted up, went over top, and was set down. I would like to tell that story, but it's not true. But if it was, that would be pretty awesome. I do know that there's been times when I prayed for the healing of my son, that whooping cough, and it didn't sound like he was going to make it through the night. We called, and the minister came over right away and anointed him, and he said, you can rest easy tonight, he's going to be fine. And, such faith and confidence was, as a new church member, I was pretty inspiring. And so, miracles, there's examples in Scripture of incredible miracles. The splitting of the Red Sea and things like that. And if you see that, that's pretty awesome. But there are miracles, even, the miracle of our own conversion. How did I come from, being in a family of seven kids, and I was the one that was picked and started coming to church and getting to all the way to being here in Coeur d'Alene and giving a message. It's you look at the miracles in your life that bring you to where you are today, bring you to your baptism, your conversion, your acceptance of Jesus Christ. So the scripture I have here is Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, and it says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there's none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." So the creation miracles our proof of God and his wisdom and power, mankind still cannot create life from lifeless materials. So again, you know, the days when I was a teenager in school, they used to say that all the chemicals that make up the human body is like $12 or something. And, you know, you could assemble all those chemicals, put them on a table, and have a rubber balloon or something, and dump all those chemicals in, and that doesn't create life. So just having the material, the raw material, of lifeless elements is not what mankind needs. And so even when mankind knows all that we do about life and can do things to try to cheat, because we're not just talking about things coming together randomly, when we use our minds to try to take inorganic elements and put them together to make life, mankind has not been able to do that either. Life only comes from pre-existing life. And so, so the idea of miracles, as described in Scripture, are to us evidence that God exists, and the miracles that can happen in our own life are evidence to us. It may not be evidence to, you know, somebody else that we're trying to prove this to, but we can at least, you know, present an argument that says that we do believe in miracles, and we do believe that the creator of the universe can do any of these simple things that might be called miracles today. The Job miracles are another example. So we talked about creation miracles. Job in Job 38, verses 34 says, "Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you?" Wouldn't it be an incredible miracle for these California fires to have a church member go down there and call out to the sky and have rain pour down and douse this fire? God's challenging Job. Job was thinking he was a pretty big shot, and God was saying, you know, you can't call down rain from the sky. God can. Some miracles described in Scripture are backed by eyewitnesses. For example, Jesus' resurrection. Scripture predicts future miracles, which may confirm belief in God, which is a great thing, but it also predicts lying wonders. And so we have to be careful when we're counseling people about, if you see a miracle, then you know that God exists. Well, you have to be careful to understand where that miracle is coming from, because we understand that Satan can, and his workers can also do lying wonders. And so we need to be careful about miracles. Reason number 12 for somebody to say, I don't believe in God. Reason number 12 is they were never taught about God. People growing up with parents teaching them about God have an easier time accepting he is real, including more opportunity for personal proofs like answered prayer. So if you believed in God all your life and he's answered prayer through your life, then it's a lot easier than somebody who hasn't had that opportunity. I'm just interested with this group here. Did everyone grow up believing in God, or are there some that you may not have had that? So learning about God as a child, how many people have learned about God as a child? Okay. And more interestingly, how many people didn't have the benefit of learning about God from a child, from their childhood, and again, having to learn about establishing a relationship? Proverbs 22:6 talks about train up your child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And I like the point here that says that God can help our belief. In Mark 9:23 and 24, Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." So sometimes we understand that, you know, if I have to believe for you to be able to heal my child, I believe, Father, but help my unbelief, because, you know, I'm not necessarily, you know, perfect in my understanding. Mankind is programmed to seek God. In Ecclesiastes, it says he's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So I always like this as an example of, you know, God putting eternity in our hearts is this innate desire to know God and to worship God. And again, there's, you know, there's places, there's societies that, you know, grow up on some island somewhere that were never touched by, you know, culture. And sure enough, they've developed religious beliefs. It's something in mankind that seeks something beyond ourselves. And whether it's true and real, or whether it's just something that, you know, a nature god that they made up on their own, there's something in mankind that is eager to worship God. And the last page here of reasons why people don't believe God, I guess there's four of them listed here. Number 13, disinterest or apathy. Some people simply feel indifferent to questions about God's existence, don't see the issue as relevant to their lives. And again, I have the caption in the corner there that talks about, a quote that Socrates says where he says, an unexamined life is not worth living. But there are some people that just go through life. I wake up, I go to work, and I go to the bar and drink, and then I go to sleep. And that's their life, and they don't care that it's anything more than that. So sometimes you might encounter someone, you ask them, you know, do you believe in God? And they're going to say, I have never thought about it. I don't care one way or the other. It can be mind-boggling to us, but some people, that's to them normal. Proverbs 25, verse 2 says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search a matter out, or search out the matter. And so sometimes mankind, there are people that are eager to search things out. And I would suggest Church of God people tend to fall in that realm of those that are not just willing to accept what's out there, they are willing to put in the work to search things out. Micah 6 verse 8, it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So again, the idea of spending time to learn about God, it doesn't necessarily require that you quit everything that you do and go into theology school and study for the next 100 years to actually know something about God. It's work that's attainable to us. There are things that we can do. A 14th reason to not believe that there's a God is the influence of prominent thinkers. Writings by atheists or agnostics like Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, Bertrand Russell, Christopher Hitchens can persuade individuals to question belief in God and reject God. What we need to tell them is that experts can be wrong.
Well, what do you mean experts can be wrong, Jim? Experts are experts.
I think in terms of the Hunter Biden laptop. And they got 51 security experts to say, this is Russian disinformation. And I guess in the past week, all 51 of them have lost their security clearances because they were totally wrong. And again, sometimes it's understandable to be wrong about something that's, you know, a bit random or unknown. But Hunter Biden knew exactly whose laptop that was, had his pictures in it and stuff. His father knew exactly what it was. But they still went after getting 51 experts, to write on a piece of paper saying, this is Russian disinformation. And so you have to challenge when experts are presented, because it's no guarantee of anything. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So again, this idea that some people don't believe in God because there's an active adversary out there that's trying to steal away any belief that they would have. In Colossians 2:8, Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So again, there's weird philosophies out there that can win people over. One example that also comes to mind, I know of Church of God people who have heard about Mithraism. So around the time of Christ, I think it starts maybe 100 years before Christ and goes 100 or 200 years after Christ, there was this god called Mithra. I'm not sure if it's a Greek god, but he believed in baptism, and he was born of a virgin, and all these things that were similar to Jesus. And so people look at that and say, well, this Jesus stuff must be fake then. And even though they're baptized and have been part of God's church for a period of time, that kind of expert testimony is enough to take them off course. Now, when learning about stuff that's 2,000 years old like that, the idea of did Jesus just copy all this Mithraism, or is it a case that maybe the Mithraism got adopted? They studied into what the Christian story was and started adjusting their teaching. So again, the idea of jumping at these prominent thinkers and prominent ideas that are out there is something that can take people away from God. Point number 15, fear of religious conflict. Converting from Islam to Christianity is punishable by death. So if you live in a Muslim country, someone asks you, do you believe in that Jesus Christ is God? If you answer that wrongly, you could be put to death. And as I say here, and not likely a gentle needle where you peacefully go to sleep. Usually, the death penalty for them is, being set on fire and thrown off a building, or being beheaded, or horrible, terrifying deaths. Christian missionaries going to various parts of the world are killed in their belief and teachings. Many people will not risk learning about God. If you're in a country that it's the death penalty if you learn about this God, chances are you're not going to want to do that. So is it a reasonable reason to not believe in God? I can understand why some might be that way. Acts 19, 26 and 27. Moreover, you see and hear not only that at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, Paul has persuaded and turned people, many people away, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So who was saying this? This was being said by somebody who makes statues of Diana that they sell. And again, people come there to Ephesus to buy these statues of Diana that they can take home with them. So it's their career, it's their livelihood to sell this stuff. And all of a sudden, this guy named Paul is persuading and turning people away from this. I'm going to lose my livelihood. So not only is this trade in ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. So sometimes people don't believe in God because it's going to destroy their career. Acts 5, verses 28 and 29. Did we not strictly command you and teach you, not to teach in his name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So fear of religious conflict is something that sometimes people have to make a moral stand and take a stand and say yes, I've read and I've proven myself that God exists. And so I'm not going to let the efforts of man to try to destroy that worship happen. And now the last of the reasons that I could come up with, 16 reasons why people say, I don't believe in God. Postmodern relativism. Again, this is a worldview that's very different from a biblical worldview. Postmodern philosophies reject absolute truths, including the existence of a singular objective God. Belief in God may be viewed as one perspective among many. So again, You have your God, I have my truth, and you can have your truth. So it's a philosophy, a worldview of confusion that says that, you know, there is no absolutes. So you might say, you know, that God's law is important. Well, we don't believe that. It might be important to you, and that could be your truth, but we don't say that that's a truth that objectively applies to everybody. And that's wrong. And that's the problem. Is it's an interesting philosophy, but it's a wrong philosophy. Psalm 119, verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth. And that was quoted by Jesus in John 17:17. John 20, verses 27 to 28. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger in here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here. And he put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. So there are proofs that can be shown to people so that they can understand, you know, the truth of God. In the case of Thomas, he got to do that with Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus went on to say, you know, blessed are they that are not going to see these things necessarily, but will believe because they're written down for us. And so the people that are in this room are examples of those that Jesus was talking about. Sometimes we don't have to see those things happening ourselves to believe. I mentioned on the first page that one of the ways that we could talk about God is to talk about the proofs of God. And we have lots of Church of God literature talking about the seven proofs that God exists, etc. And so the last thing I did just yesterday was, and this was something that I had done in the past. I spent an hour looking for it, and I couldn't find it. So I did it again, which is, again, just to go to the different Church of God websites and pull off the books that talk about God, the proofs of God. So back in the worldwide days, there was the two booklets I mentioned. They also had others, like ones that were refuting evolution. So A Whale of a Tale, A Theory for the Birds, would talk about problems that these things cause to evolution. In the Church of God International, we have a booklet or a paper that's titled God Does Exist, Here's the Proof, and it lists some of those proofs. There's also a bunch of sermons and Armor of God programs that are available that deal with this subject. And so as you're dealing with people that come to you and say that they don't believe in God, maybe they would be interested in some of this literature, or maybe seeing a sermon or a half-hour Armor of God program. It's destined, you know, it's designed for people that are not part of, you know, the church. It's for people that are new to their Bible. United Church of God has a few booklets listed there. Living Church, the Kagwa, and Christian Biblical Church, they all have booklets on the subject of does God exist. And if you flip to the next page, I was able to identify in all those booklets 13 proofs of God. And so not every booklet has all 13 proofs in it. The most that any booklet has is about 7. And some only have 2 or 3 proofs, and some have up to 7 proofs. And so, again, the purpose of this was especially to give you these 13 proofs. So these are the things, if you're talking to someone that doesn't believe in God, here are some of the proofs that you might point to. Again, the booklets provide literature that you could potentially pass to them, or give them a link and say, you know, have a look at this booklet and let me know, does this help? And again, the letter Y indicates of these which of these booklets use which of those proofs. So some of them, it's kind of interesting, the first proof, to say that creation requires a creator, is listed in all the booklets. But, you know, some of them might only have one booklet where it's listed. So in closing, I just wanted to point to the caption that's in the bottom left corner. To be an atheist, I would have to believe that nothing produced everything. So the idea that matter has not existed for all eternity. There's a time when there was nothing, and then there's a time that there's this, you know, singularity, they call it, and then the singularity exploded and became the universe. So nothing produced everything, because again, they don't have the singularity appearing. They have no way of explaining how that occurred. Non-life produced life, and again, that doesn't happen. We talked about, we can give you all the chemicals to make up life, and mankind has not been able to do it, even when they zap it with electricity and every little trick that they might do to cause this non-living stuff to become living stuff. Mankind has not been able to bridge that gap from non-life to life. So to be an atheist, you have to believe that nothing produced everything, that non-life produced life. Randomness produced precision. And again, we can look at how precise things are in the universe. Earth, the moon going around, the precision of how everything in the universe is set up, and how chaos produced order. So the idea of example of God existing is the idea of what they call the watchmaker. If you're walking along a beach and you look down and you pick up a watch, you know that somebody designed that and worked on it. The idea that it could come together and be a functioning, doing a purpose without having someone design and create it is impossible. And so the idea that chaos produced order, that a watch just magically appeared with no creator and creator God behind it, is ridiculous. So to be an atheist and believe those things, for example, he says, I simply do not have that much faith. The idea that God exists is something that is precious to us, and we certainly understand it, but we can't always convince somebody else of that. And I think the other captions deal with that a little bit. The one in the bottom right corner, trying to prove God is like trying to defend a lion. He doesn't need your help. Just unlock the cage.